Please take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 15. If you would please stand, I'm going to read beginning at verse 12 and ending at verse 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. As we've been looking at chapter 15 for the past few weeks, we have noted the repetition of key words. In the first 11 verses of chapter 15, the key words are abide and fruit. The Lord emphasizes the importance of believers abiding in Him so that, for the glory of God, they produce in their lives spiritual fruit. This morning, the key word is friends. That is the key thought in these verses. And we're going to look at those things that characterize the friends of Christ, and there are four of them. First of all, the friends of Jesus love each other. That's what we have in verses 12 and 13. Secondly, the friends of Christ obey Him. That's what we have in verse 14. Thirdly, the friends of Christ know divine truth. Verse 15. And then fourthly and finally, the friends of Jesus have been specially chosen by Him. Verse 14, you are my friends. You are my friends. What an astonishing thing that is to hear from the lips of the Son of God incarnate, Jesus Christ. When we think of friends, we think of those who were our friends at particular periods of our life. The friends that we had in elementary school. The friends that we had in junior high school. The friends that we had in high school. The friends that we had in college. And the friends that we have had since. Friends were an important part of our youth. Friends are an important part of our growing old. Friendship means a great deal to us. God has created us to be social beings. And because we are social beings, friends are important and play an important role in our lives. But the friends that we have are normally those people that have things in common with us. Most of my friends growing up were male. Most of them, especially when I got older and involved in sports, were athletes. Most of my friends now are those people who have an interest in Christ, in knowing Him, and in knowing His doctrine and His theology. But friends play an important role, and those friends are often very much like us and have the same interests that we have. And it blows us away, or it should, that the Son of God, the one who has always existed, the one who is self-existent, the one who is transcendent and yet immanent in his incarnation, the one who never sinned, the one who always did what was pleasing to the Father, the one who has all the wisdom of the Godhead in bodily form in him, the one who is so far above us, stoops and calls us his friends. Last week we noted how staggering it was for Jesus to say to us that he loves us as the Father has loved him. And it's equally as staggering to hear Jesus say, "You are my friends. You are my friends." And the first characteristic of the friends of Christ is that we love each other. Jesus said in verses 12 and 13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." For the second time in this farewell discourse, Jesus gave the commandment that his followers are to love one another. Back in chapter 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Love is the fulfillment of the commands Jesus had referred to in chapter 15, verse 10. When Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Paul expressed that same principle to the Christians at Rome, writing, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Only those who abide in him have the capacity to love as he did. At the new birth, Paul writes in Romans 5:5, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We do not have the capacity to love as Jesus loves us, apart from the Holy Spirit of God who has been given to us. So be very careful when you say about another brother or sister in Christ, "I can't love them." Well, my reply to you would be this: yes, you can. Because God has given to you the Holy Spirit. And with that Holy Spirit, his love has been poured out in you. You do have the capacity to love as Jesus loved. What Paul wrote concerning the Thessalonians was this: "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to do what? To love one another." You cannot escape, if you read the New Testament, the emphasis of people in the body of Christ loving each other. John, one of the Lord's apostles, who was with him the night of this farewell discourse, took these words and that commandment to love one another to heart. Listen to what John wrote. Listen to his emphasis on love. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. 1 John 2, verses 9 and 10. John also writes, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Chapter 3, verse 10. John goes on, we know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know that? Here's his answer. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. John 3:14. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see, John is like a hammer, isn't he? And he's hammering home the nail of love until that nail of love gets fastened in the minds and in the hearts of his readers. And I am hoping through reading those verses from 1 John that that nail will get driven home into your hearts and your minds and fastened there so that we understand the importance of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. John also writes, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now listen to this. And everyone who loves him who begot. Who is the one who begot? It was God. Also loves him who is begotten of him. 1 John 5:1. The daunting standard for believers' love for each other is set forth in Christ's words, as I have loved you. Believers are to love each other as the Lord Jesus Christ loves them. Now that does not mean that believers can love to the limitless extent or the perfect manner that he does. Nevertheless, we are to love one another as he has loved us, and the expression of that love, he tells us, is self-sacrifice. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. This verse, one commentator notes, adorns countless war memorials honoring soldiers who made the ultimate sacrifice for their nation. We will likewise occasionally hear of a father who runs back into a burning building, perishing in church, in search of a trapped child, or of a grandparent who jumps into a lake or river or ocean to save a drowning child and ends up drowning themselves. We occasionally read of some heroic individual who steps in front of a person being threatened at gunpoint and ends up taking a bullet and dying. These sacrifices are justly celebrated, and there are differences, but there are differences when it comes to Christ that makes his death the greatest expression of love ever. First, we should realize that Jesus did not have to die, since his life alone was not intrinsically destined for the grave. What does Scripture tell us? It tells us that the wages of sin is death. Why do we die? Because we sin. And what does the Scripture tell us about Jesus? He never sinned, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And so Jesus did not, because he was in human flesh, he did not have to die. And that makes his death different than the deaths of those who die trying to save someone else, because they are going to die anyway. They just perhaps died a little earlier than they thought they would. Moreover, Jesus' sacrifice differs from others in that he intentionally gave his life. When a person gives his life to save another, he normally does not know that he is going to die and usually hopes to escape death. The father that runs into a burning building to save a trapped child, what's his hope? That he'll rescue that child and both of them will come out of that building alive. The grandparent who jumps into a lake to save a drowning grandson or granddaughter jumps in hoping that he will save both that child and himself. He expects to come out alive from that water. But when Jesus entered into this world, he didn't expect to come out alive. He, in fact, intended to die. That was why he came, to give his life a ransom for many. So he died intentionally. Furthermore, Jesus died for us. And this is the most amazing thing, I think, when we were not really his friends. He was our friend, but he died to save men and women who had done nothing but wrong him and would in fact hate him until he saved them. Paul said, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. When other men or women sacrifice their lives for another, that person is almost always someone particularly loved with great affection. But Jesus died for us knowing all the details of our wickedness, knowing all our sins and every corrupt twist in our hearts, but loving us nonetheless and giving his life for our salvation. I love this comment from one commentator who said, there are no dirty secrets for Jesus to learn about us later that will cause him to turn his love from us. Christ's friendship, notes B.M. Palmer, is unchangeable. Resting upon his knowledge of what we are by nature and of what he means his grace shall make us to be. We may therefore rest on Christ's friendship, knowing that it originates in his sovereign, unchangeable grace. Echoing the words in this passage, John wrote, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. You think John was listening that day when Jesus spoke his farewell discourse? Then the Apostle John expressed the practical implications of that love, saying this: "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." If we are going to love as Christ loved and fulfill the commandment that he has given to us to love each other, it is going to cost us. There is going to be self-sacrifice. It may be the sacrifice of time. It may be the sacrifice of money. It may be a sacrifice in some other way. But true love is willing to make those sacrifices for the benefit of someone else. The friends of Christ love each other. Secondly, the friends of Christ obey him. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants," but he calls us friends. The New Testament demonstrates that the disciples, as apostles, continued to think of themselves as what? Servants. Peter identified himself as a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 1:1. And Paul delighted to refer to himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, as he did in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and Titus chapter 1, verse 1. One of our chief privileges as Christians is that we are personal servants of so great a master and Lord as God's Son. Among our fellow servants are not only the apostles, but Moses, who at his death was described simply as the servant of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5. And David, whom the Lord identified as my servant, Psalm 89, 20. We never cease being the servants of Christ. But there is now, because of our relationship with Christ, a more intimate relationship as we are now his friends. We're still his servants, but we're also his friends. Let me illustrate that in this way. Years ago, I was at my in-law's house helping my father-in-law do something, and my father-in-law was not someone who expressed openly and verbally his affections very readily, but on this occasion he surprised me. He said, "I don't think of you as my son-in-law. I think of you as my son." Did I cease being a son-in-law? No. But now there's a more intimate relationship that I have with my father-in-law because of the way he now thinks of me. No longer just a son-in-law, but also as a son. And Jesus thinks of us not only as his servants, but also now as his friends. Isn't that glorious? The friends of Jesus. Such intimacy we share with Him. Now, the requirement for ongoing obedience to Jesus is expressed in that verse that we just read, verse 14. And Jesus has repeatedly stressed our obedience to Him in this farewell discourse. And the relationship between our obedience to Him and our love for Him. He is obviously determined for us to realize that obedience is the true test of Christian faith and the path on which we abide with Him. Obedience, of course, does not earn or merit salvation. Salvation is solely by God's grace through faith, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But our obedience is not the means of our salvation, but the inevitable result of that salvation. It is proof that a person has a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The branches that abide in Christ, the true vine, will inevitably bear fruit, according to Jesus in John 15, a little earlier. His sheep hear His voice and follow Him, John 10, 27. True disciples obey His word, John 8, 31. God's good works save no one, but a faith devoid of them is a dead faith, according to James chapter 2. At the heart of our obedience to Christ, then, is our treatment of other believers. This is my commandment, that you love one another, verse 12. These things I have commanded you, verse 17, that you should love one another. Richard Phillips writes this: loving one another requires us to bind our temper, to speak in ways that build others up, to turn from envy and contempt, to respect and goodwill, and to sacrifice readily for the well-being of others. J.C. Ryle states, "The weakest, the lowest, the most ignorant, the most defective disciples are not to be despised. All are to be loved with an active, self-denying, self-sacrificing love." Now listen to this. "He that cannot do this, or will not try to do it, is disobeying the commandment of his master." Wow. Let me read that again. "He that cannot do this, or will not try to do it, is disobeying the command of his master." Jesus said earlier that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John wrote in his first epistle, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So the friends of Christ are those who love each other and those who obey Him. Next week, we will look at divine truth and those who are chosen by Him as the other two characteristics of the love of the friends of Jesus. But these two are so important, that we love each other and we express that love in self-sacrifice, and that we obey the one who calls us his friends, because we are also his servants, and we express our love for him by obeying his commandments and by loving each other. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that while we delight to hear of your love for us in all our weakness, in all our sin, in all our defects, in all our failings, and yet we find it difficult to love others, even in the body of Christ, when we know of their difficulties and their defects. And yet you command us to love them as you have loved us. That love, which is characterized by a willingness to sacrifice for their well-being. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would work such love in us, that we might truly, from the heart, love each other in the body of Christ. And do by that same Holy Spirit, help us to love the one who calls us friends. Help us to love the one who has so loved us that he laid down his life for us, that we might have the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Father, help us to demonstrate by our love for each other and our obedience that we are indeed the friends of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.